You'll find out why those guys are playing that in a second. And by the way, that was somewhat of a surprise for me, so thank you guys. Yeah. Again, I'm really excited about the Rib Fest. It should be an awesome event for where we can better connect with each other and with our community, and really hoping that we can really make it a good, exciting event for our church and our community. So, well, we are off in a new series. We ended our series in 1 Corinthians a couple weeks ago, Ask Paul Anything. We had our convention last week, and we're off to a new series in 1 Peter today. Now, there's 5 chapters in 1 Peter, and so there's going to be 5 weeks, and I'm only going to be preaching the first week, and I'll explain what's going to happen a little later. But let me give you some background to 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to first century Christians who were suffering and they were being persecuted for their faith. And it likely would have been written by Peter, and no surprise, in the early 60s, just before the major persecution happened under Emperor Nero at around 64 AD. And so when I sat down recently and I read through the whole book in one sitting, I found in every single chapter, you'll find in every single chapter, that Peter is talking about suffering in some way or persecution. Suffering and persecution. Some of the things that, and so that's a big thing in the background of this that you have to keep in mind in this book. Now, under Nero, it is said that he lit the city on fire, and he blamed it on the Christians. Now, there's debate as to who lit the city on fire, but whatever the case, he blamed the Christians, and the Christians, there are many reasons why people were suspicious of the early Christians, and they had it out for them. And so back in this time, there are stories of Christians who are being tortured and killed for their faith. People were sending animals, vicious animals, to attack Christians. Christians were, they were lit on fire alive. Some would be crucified. They would endure general executions and all sorts of cruel and torturous means of persecution. And so if you are a little bit of a history buff and if you've read during anything during that time, you would have known that these things were taking place under Emperor Nero. In fact, the author of this book, Peter, the way he was apparently, the way he was martyred was that he was crucified, but at his request, he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord Jesus. And so, the early Christians were under pressure. They experienced all sorts of persecutions. They suffered in many ways. And so that's why I've entitled, with all this in mind, this series to be called Under Pressure. Now, as I say that title, a certain song may come to mind. I'll just draw your attention to the screen while we listen. There you have it, under pressure. So thank you, Josh and Joel, for your surprise introduction as well into our series. Have you ever felt under pressure with what you've been dealing with in your life? Maybe you're experiencing some form of persecution or suffering right now. I've also, for this sermon series, just have a little picture to go along with the series, and it's a picture of a diamond. And the reason why I've chosen that is because, you know, it's said that a diamond is formed under intense pressure, intense temperature. And when we allow a God to, when we experience suffering and pressure in our lives, and when we allow God to mold us, we can be like beautiful diamonds in His hands. And now, like I said earlier on, we're going to have others who are going to be carrying on this series Under Pressure. Dan Wolf is going to be next. Randy Thompson will be following that. And then we're going to have something unique. We're going to have the elders take on a service. So we're going to have three elders, Ken Gibbs, Vern Brown, and then Harold Weeb. And they're going to be taking on 1 Peter chapter 4, which I'm really looking forward to. And then Mr. Josh Hook is going to be closing it off, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm really looking forward to what the Lord is going to say through those guys. Well, the truth is that you and I will experience persecution and suffering in our lives. And even right now, there are brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing intense persecution. And of course, we hear stories of that happening in the past. And with all this in mind, of this intense persecution and suffering, we need to ask ourselves, how does Peter address his fellow believers? Well, we're going to find out as we open up our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That being said, let me start in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for this new series in 1 Peter, Under Pressure. And Lord, we think of those brothers and sisters, even those whom Peter is writing to, those brothers and sisters in Christ who suffered and were severely persecuted for your sake, Lord. And we pray that we would be inspired by their example. Lord, we thank you for brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering right now for you. We pray that you would encourage them and comfort them in their persecution. Lord, we pray for others of us who are experiencing some form of suffering and persecution in our life right now, and maybe it's just simple suffering. And so Lord, we pray that you would be with us in our life's difficulties, that we would use these difficulties to draw near to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us learn from your word today. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you brought your Bibles with you, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll also see it displayed behind me. And I'm going to invite you to stand as I read this whole chapter all in one shot. So 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and following. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Ironically, that he speaks of gladness and joy in the midst of persecution. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. If you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the fields. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a lot of things that Peter says in this book, and particularly in this chapter, but as I read this chapter and I took a step back, I wanted to make 5 points, five things that Peter really seems to be highlighting in this chapter. And the first 2 points are complementary, but I'll just share them one at a time. And so in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution that we face, number one of five, remember that number one, life is temporary. Life is temporary. He speaks about this a lot in this passage, and some of the language he says is, just as a reminder, verse 6, he reminds us of the wonderful joy ahead, even though we must suffer for a little more, for a little while. Verse 17, he refers to us as temporary residents. If you're reading another translation, it might use the word to describe us as foreigners or strangers, or even the one translation will refer to us as we live in this life, we're living in a time of exile. We're not supposed to be here. At least this is not our long-term home. Verse 23 says that this life will quickly end. Verse 24 compares our life to grass and flowers that wither and fade. I don't know if you guys have met anyone who's been engaged, but typically when you ask someone who is engaged, quite often they're very quick to be able to how many days they have left until the wedding day. And so I remember I asked Courtney a couple weeks ago, I said, Courtney, how many more days until they're getting married in September? I said, Courtney, how many more days is, or how many more sleeps is it until you get married? And before I could even finish the sentence, she had the answer. And so I'm going to ask you again, Courtney, how many more sleeps till the wedding? 54. Give her a hand. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. The other day, my wife and my kids, I dropped them off at the airport a week and a half ago. They're in Ontario right now. And after a few days, my second oldest daughter, she woke up and she was crying. And my wife asked her why she was crying. She said, I miss daddy. And so, of course, that tugged on my heart, and I called as soon as I could. And when I called a few hours later, I asked to speak to Sierra. And mommy said, Sierra, would you like to talk to daddy? And she says, nope, I'm fine. She got over it. But anyways, although I've enjoyed my alone time, I'm looking forward to just getting back with my family. And for me, it's 4 more sleeps until I get to see my family. Have you ever considered how many more sleeps it would be until we enter eternity? For me, if an average life expectancy for a male is in the late 70s, which is the last time I checked, and if I round it up to 80, I'm 31 years old now, so if I did the math, it's approximately 17,000 more sleeps until I get to heaven, unless the Lord takes me sooner or gives me extra time. We don't really know. We have a member in our congregation, Jerry Mobeck. He's in the hospice. And, you know, I think one of the things that is getting him through is knowing that his suffering is temporary, and he's not going to be suffering for the long term. And so in the midst of our suffering, I think it's so important in this life to remember that it's temporary. We're just passing through. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, remember it's just temporary. The second point, again, is complementary to the first. If this life is temporary, what lasts forever? Well, the truth is that our inheritance in eternity is forever. Our inheritance in eternity is forever. And so for those who have trusted in Jesus, that you've put your faith in Jesus, those of us who have done that will spend eternity in heaven forever. And this is our inheritance. And I'll come back to that in a bit. But just to remind you, some phrases and verses that highlight this point. Verse 3 says that we can live with great expectation for our inheritance. Verse 4 reminds us that our inheritance is secure. Verse 5 says that God is protecting us for this. Verse 9 says that eternity is a reward for those who trust in Jesus. Verse 13 says to put our hope in our salvation in eternity. And verse 23 says our new life will last forever. And if eternity is going to be forever and this life is so temporary, we better make sure that we're preparing for it. Are you prepared for eternity? I come from Ontario. In Ontario, we do things a little differently than in BC in some ways. And one of those ways is the way you pay your bills, I guess, your property taxes. In Ontario, we paid a monthly property tax, and in BC, it's an annual letter you get in the mail. And so when I first moved here, we got our first house, we moved in, and we got this bill in the mail, and surprise, you have this giant bill to pay. And I wasn't ready for that exactly. And so from that moment on, I decided this is not going to happen again. And so every 2 weeks now, I calculate how much I have to put aside so that I'm ready for the bill. And so this past year, when this annual tax bill came in the mail, we had the money in the bank and we paid it off just like that, no problem. And in the same way, eternity is just around the corner. You know, our tax bill is coming next year, our property taxes, but eternity is just around the corner. It's coming. It's right there. Are we ready for it? Are we prepared? But the only difference is that we don't know when that bill is going to come in the mail. We don't know when Jesus will send us our notice. A couple weeks ago, a young family got hit by another car. Yeah, I think it was in Alberta or Edmonton. And Jesus had sent the father and the baby a letter, their letter, in the mail. And it was time for them to enter eternity. And the mother in the car was Brenda Jansen's niece. And that was a very, very sad story to hear. And, you know, that was just a young family. And that was almost like my family. Like, I can't imagine driving right now and getting hit by a car and the Lord sending me my letter in the mail. Are you ready? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you ready for Jesus to give you your letter in the mail at any moment? Well, you better make sure, because forever... If you didn't know, forever is a long time. It's a long time. Are you ready? The third and fourth points are complementary as well. This passage, I noticed in a few different parts in this passage, in this chapter, Peter's talking about what's not valuable, but he's also talking about what is valuable. He's letting us know what's valuable to God and what's not valuable. So the third point is this. Well, gold and silver lose their value. Gold and silver lose their value. Verse 18 just simply says exactly that, that gold and silver lose their value. There's a story of a king. I'm not sure if you heard it before. And he was one of the most richest kings in the world, one of the richest men in the world. And so he had everything. He had tons and tons of servants. He had castles. He could eat chicken wings all day long if he wanted to. He had it all. But he was miserable. He wasn't happy. And so he just assumed that there was maybe something some possession they didn't possess. And so he called a couple of his most competent servants. He brought them forward and said, "Listen, I have all this stuff. I have all these possessions, but I'm not happy. There must be a possession out there that I don't have. I want you guys to go out right now, find the most happiest man in the world, and whatever he has, you need to bring it to me. I mean, I don't care how much it costs, pay for it. If he doesn't give it to you, steal it. If that still doesn't work, kill him. Just take it and bring it back so I can be happy. And by the way, if you fail, I'm going to cut your head off." So these servants, they go, they wander for a few months, and they finally find the happiest man in the world, and they come back, but they're empty-handed. And the king is furious, and the king says, "I'm going to give you 1 minute to explain why you don't have this man's possessions." And the servant said, "Well, that's just it. Listen, we didn't fail. The thing is that this man, the happiest man on the earth, didn't have any possessions." And the truth is that gold and silver won't bring any happiness. Gold and silver and really all of our earthly possessions won't bring any happiness, and they will all lose their value eventually. You know, I think it's great when I hear stories of people who are entering their first home or others who have done well in the real estate market. I think that's great, you know. Or when you hear of someone starting a new business, I get excited for them, you know. When people are being responsible, they're saving for retirement, or people have nice cars, or they're collecting all sorts of wonderful things, or they bought and sold land at just the right time, and they're doing well. But here's the deal. No matter how rich we get off this stuff, we can't take it with us. Its value is eventually lost. I was at Verna Collum's funeral on a memorial service on Friday, and I love what Randy said. You probably heard it before. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but he said, "You know, you never see a hearse towing a U-Haul truck." Think about that for a sec. You never see a hearse towing a U-Haul truck. You can't take it with you. Its value will eventually be lost. And just in case you didn't know, God isn't impressed with how well you've done in this life with all your earthly possessions. Don't take too much pride with how well you've done in life. So gold and silver, and really all of our earthly possessions, lose value. And again, the fourth point is complementary to the third. Well, if that's not valuable, what is valuable? Well, there's a couple things that this passage mentions that where God considers valuable. And point number four, a genuine faith is valuable to God. And also Jesus' blood is valuable to God as well. A few verses which highlight this point. Verse 7 says, "Your faith is far more precious than gold." Verse 13 says, "Put all your hope in your salvation." By the way, it doesn't say put all your hope in your retirement plan. Put all your hope in your salvation. Verse 18, "You are valuable to God because he paid a high price for you." Verse 19, "Jesus' blood is valuable." There's a story of some thieves who broke into a jewelry store, but ironically, they didn't steal a thing. All they did was change the price tags. And so the next day when people came in to buy some jewelry, those who thought they were getting really simple, cheap stuff were walking out with masterpieces. And those who were dropping huge money on what they thought were masterpieces were actually cheap junk. And, in many ways, it's the same way with God. You know, what we consider valuable, God considers cheap. Now, things we often take for granted, he considers of great value. And so first off, God, again, he values our faith. And since it's valuable to him, sometimes God will use persecution and suffering to test our faith. I'm going to direct your attention to the screen behind me as you watch a video while I make a few comments. This is steel wool, and if you put a flame to it, it lights on fire. And I want to ask you, is your faith like steel wool? When put under pressure, when put under a flame, you experience some form of persecution or suffering or whatever. You light on fire. You burn up. Perhaps you abandon your faith. And you run away from God and you become useless. You're just a burnt piece of steel wool. Eventually all the little ember fire things go away. Or, let me show you a picture now, a picture of a welder. Or is your faith like the kind of metal that when put under pressure, when you're put under fire, you experience some form of persecution, some form of suffering. But the difference is you allow God to mold you and shape you into the kind of person he wants you to be. You become useful to God. You become valuable. And the Bible says that our faith is valuable to God, and sometimes he has to put it to the test. He has to put it under pressure. Well, what else is valuable to God? Under this point, we talked about how Jesus' blood is valuable to God. And the truth of the matter is that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we were lost, separated from God. And so God had sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, and his blood was spilt, which God considers precious. His blood was spilt, and it paid for our sins. And so for those of us who put our faith in God, we receive his forgiveness, we accept what he's done for our life and choose to follow him, God considers that of great value as well. So our faith in God, when we make that decision to follow him, great value. And the blood that was spilt to pay for those sins, incredible value to God. Now verse 21 says that we can put our trust in Jesus. Why? Because he rose from the dead. And so I want to ask you today, maybe there's someone here who is new or whatever, and maybe you have not made a clear decision to follow Jesus. You haven't put your faith in him. You haven't accepted the precious gift that he gave you, his precious son. And I want you to remember what is valuable. Remember what is temporary and what is eternal. Again, I went to Verna Collum's memorial service on Friday, and I was struck by something that was written in the bulletin, in the program. She wrote a blurb about herself and had this in the program. And so she gives a little bit of a biography of herself, a little bit of a brief blurb, and she closes it off with something which I found very interesting. Verna was a woman who knew what was valuable to God, and she desired to live her life valuing what God valued, not what other people valued. And she says this at the end. She says, "My desire since receiving Jesus as my Savior has been to serve him in whatever way possible, which has been a real privilege. I just praise him for making salvation so full and free through his precious Son. I'm so thankful we have a great God with such boundless love." And so Verna was someone who recognized, she saw what was, she recognized what God saw as valuable, and did her best to pursue that, which is her, which was her precious son, Jesus Christ. I remember Verna actually. I had some interactions with Verna sometimes in the hallways, and I remember seeing her in her walker, and she would as I walked by her, she would look at me, she would smile, and she would say, "Keep preaching the word, keep preaching the word." She was a woman who knew what was valuable in this life. So I'm glad I had the privilege to at least attend her service. And so if you are here today and you what you've considered valuable is not what God has considered valuable, if you have not made a decision to trust in Jesus, there's people here today that can help you make that decision. And I'll explain that more later on. And I want to encourage you not to leave this room today if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus. The last point is somewhat of a point of application. And Peter says this. He basically tells us to live holy, self-controlled, obedient lives and love others. So that's somewhat of a point of application. Verse 2 says that God's Spirit made us holy and that we are called to obey God. Verse 13 through 16 again tells us to be self-controlled, holy, and obedient. Verse 22 tells us to love our brothers and sisters deeply. Because God saved us and his Spirit made us holy, and he's reserved a spot for us in heaven, this should be enough for us to give us the motivation to live self-controlled, obedient, holy lives filled with love for others. You know, everyone has a good excuse for not attending church at times. And imagine we took those excuses and we applied them to eating. What would make the top 10 list? And so I want to share with you some reasons why you should maybe consider not eating. See what this sounds like. I don't eat anymore because I was forced to eat as a child. I don't eat anymore because people who eat all the time are hypocrites. They aren't really hungry. Number 3, there are so many different kinds of foods, I can't decide what to eat. 4, I used to eat, but I got bored and stopped. 5, I only eat on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. 6, none of my friends will eat with me. 7, I'll start eating when I'm older. 8, I don't really have time to eat. 9, I don't believe that eating does anybody any good, it's just a crutch. And number 10, restaurants and grocery stores are only after your money. Yeah. Anyways, you know, giving lame excuses for not attending church or not getting involved in ministry or not pursuing a stronger walk with God is just as silly as giving up eating. It's important. So let's make sure we have our priorities right. Let's make sure we have our priorities straight, even under pressure, during persecution or suffering. And so at this point, I'd like to invite the worship team to come back and the prayer team to set themselves up. And if you are here today and maybe you're experiencing some pressure, you are sensing you are under pressure, you're experiencing some suffering, maybe you got some bad news recently, and you need someone to pray with, you're more than welcome to come and have someone from the prayer team pray with you. Perhaps the Lord wants you to come forward and you to receive prayer today. Maybe there's someone here who has not officially asked God into their life. You haven't received his forgiveness. You might consider yourself spiritual or religious, but you haven't made that step and actually officially received Christ. You need to do that today. Please don't walk out of this room without committing your life to Christ. And again, someone on the prayer team can help you with that. And again, if you've come with any prayer need today, you're welcome to come forward and have someone pray with you. Lord, thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, your precious Son, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that you have reserved a place for us in heaven for those who have trusted you, and that we don't have to put our trust and our hope in all these meaningful things and possessions in this life. Lord, we talked about living self-controlled and holy and obedient, loving lives. But really, Lord, the only way we can do that is through your help and your power and your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would equip us with your Spirit to live lives that honor you in every way. And so, Lord, we simply say, help us, Lord, in every area of our life. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand for our last song.